to have all of the body here tonight. So glad that you have made it to our Wednesday night prayer and Bible study. We've got a great lesson tonight. Looking forward to having the Word of God served to us by the Heavenly Chef, Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the opportunity to learn of God and to draw closer to Him. Our series, Acts, the Original Church, is a series that moves us towards the pattern in the book of Acts. The pattern is there, and we are thankful to be able to be a part of that pattern from the book of Acts. Every situation that you find yourself in life, you need biblical backing for your action. I was reading with Michaela today some of the science-based information talking about the brain and how the brain works. It reminds me a lot of a complex computer system. But there are functions in your brain that are automatic. You never have a conscious thought of what's going on, but the brain makes that particular part of your body work. I mean, you think about it, your digestive system in your body is automatic. You don't sit there and think, well, I need to tell my intestine to start processing the food because I'm feeling a little weak on energy and I'm going to need some energy. No, it's automatic. And there are times that we need to have the body programmed in a way to prevent us from great harm. When you touch that hot pot on the stove, you don't need to have a decision-making process that runs through all the options. I can leave it here and be burnt. I can remove it kind of slowly and get singed. I can howl greatly and yank it back, and I might not get burned at all. No, you need some automatic reaction in that particular situation. When you're driving down the road and you notice the car in front of you stopped, you need the brain to be able to automatically say, hit the brakes. You don't want to calculate, how long can I go for? I hit them in the back. Let's see, I'm doing 35 and they're 2,000 feet ahead. No. You need some automatic. And spiritually speaking, we have to reprogram our spiritual responses and our spiritual man because we need warnings in our life. There are things that happen. There's situations we'll find ourselves in, and we need the Holy Ghost to be able to warn us so we automatically respond the right way. And some of that is God bringing into us an uneasy feeling. We feel uncomfortable with something. And as a result of it, we realize that there's something out of place here. There's something not right. I need to look around and find what's going on. The book of Acts has got a lot of wonderful things in there that'll help us develop our spiritual man so that we can perform. And also, we have certain things in our life that we learn to do, and it is a very, very much a conscious decision. It really is. You think about it a long time. Well, most of us do. Some people go spend their whole paycheck at Walmart. They don't think about it but about 45 seconds. Oh. Personally, I think about spending money and try to talk myself out of it. There's people that they'd rather talk you into it. Oh. The same thing goes spiritually. There is areas that we need to have the ability to look at all the situations and realize we need to react. We need to do something about this. There's a danger in life about not doing something about things when they're critical. What's the danger of staying in a building when it's on fire? Well, it may not really be on fire. That may be an optical illusion. It could be that somebody set off a stink bomb. That could be a fog machine that they installed last week and I didn't know about it. No. There's danger there. Because you stay in a burning building and the smoke is going to take you out long before the fire and the flame ever does you harm. The smoke is going to get you. And there's toxic spiritual environments that we can be around. And we're going to talk about some of those at the end of this lesson, brother. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy and were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. The church is on the move. We're going to be talking about Operation Samaria tonight. Here in Operation Samaria, the gospel is being brought to a group of people that beforehand their exposure was Jesus talking to the woman at the well. And somewhere PowerPoint has got to be the secondary part and not the primary part, so I'm not going to the next screen. There we go. So, for just a second, let's talk about Samaria here. Great discussion this week on the minister's forum, talking about racism. Some of the things have brought these things to light recently in our culture and in our society. We must realize that we have different cultures in America today. As a result, some of these cultures are based upon the fact that people have came to America from a different country, and sometimes they hold on to the traditions of their old country for a long, long time, and other times they melt in more quickly. America is referred to as the melting pot of the world. But cultural differences are there, and as a result of that, we will also find prejudices. The word prejudice means to prejudge someone. Based upon somebody's ethnic background is not a good basis to judge someone. Because when it all gets down to it, Jesus Christ created all mankind out of one blood. And as a result of that, the one blood of Jesus will atone for the sins of all the blood of mankind. But we do see the differences, and it makes it difficult sometimes in reaching out to people. There's comments made that certain ethnic groups, that you will invite them to come to church, and they will ask you, well, do you have anybody from my ethnic group in your church? And if you answer no, they will look at you and say, well, I'm not coming. You know, I just ain't going to come. So, those battles are there, and we have to pray and ask God to give us wisdom to overcome some of those things and realize that we need to have a greater compassion for those people because they do feel sometimes like they're inferior to other groups. And they do feel at a disadvantage sometimes, especially if they have a language barrier that is there, economic barriers that are there. They still need the gospel, and we can still reach out to them. We can cross those barriers and have compassion and love these people and show them that they are welcome here, and we do want them to be a part of what is going on. We have a dear brother on there that pastors a church, and he looked at his church and he says, hey, I have a church that's only seven, and he has a church of close to 200 people. He says, only 17% of the people in my church are white. It's just the area that I live in. He says, I have a very, very different mix of people because of the place that I'm at. He says, I have over 7 different ethnic groups in my church that have strong representation here. And he said, we all fit together and we all have church and we are all children of God. We all become one ethnic group, and that is a child of God. And we have to overcome all the barriers and stereotypes and traditions and in order to get there. Doesn't matter what ethnic group you come from, when the power of God begins to move, you're going to worship God. And when somebody cuts you, you're going to bleed blood. And when somebody hurts your feelings, you're going to feel sad. All of these things are there. But God was reaching out and showing the church that He truly was bringing this gospel to all nations. And so He brought Philip down to Samaria, different ethnic background than the Jewish people, many, many different conflicts had been worked between these people, but God loved them, and when the power of the gospel got introduced into their life, God touched them, and it brought great joy into that city. Amen. And I know of several different ethnic groups, and they get just as happy as another ethnic group when they get the Holy Ghost. It doesn't do away with the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is there. It makes everyone happy and excited about being part of it. But before all of this happened, Saul comes on the scene here in Acts chapter 7. And the Spirit of God is moving, trying to save Saul. Even though this is a very, very negative situation and Saul does great harm to the church, God brings positive out of it. Up until that point, the church at Jerusalem had been content to exist in a very small area, a small geographic location. For 68 years, they'd been basically around Jerusalem where it was poured out. Things were great and things were wonderful, and they were not taking the gospel on out. So God decided to help them out in the situation. So, God also realized the Samaritans would serve as a very useful bridge to reach the Gentile. God was going one step at a time with the people. He knew that going directly and start preaching to the Gentiles would be too much for some of them. And when, as you begin to reach out to God, take baby steps in your evangelism. Take little steps. Amen. You may not have the faith to stand up in the middle of the doctor's office and ask anybody if they want prayer for healing. But, on the other hand, it may not be a problem for you to take a pamphlet and leave it at the laundromat, inviting somebody to a church event. Baby steps, things that you can do, and God will increase your faith, and you will be able to go then to the next level, what God had. Even though the church didn't want to move, Saul and his band did not waste time in persecuting the church. As a result of that, the church scattered because they were forced to run for their safety. Stick around and face the wrath of Saul or move. So we have a map here that shows us the path that Philip took as an evangelist. Man, we see the church starts at Jerusalem. We go to Judea. Samaria is right here. And then you're going to see the church travels on down. Philip does and moves quite a different places. So there is a movement from place to place in order to see the gospel spread here. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So they took the gospel with them. And it lets us know that wherever we go, we can take Jesus with us. And those that are receptive, we can spread the seed into the good ground. We don't want to plant our seed on concrete. We're just wasting good seed, wasting good energy, wasting good effort. One of our prayers on a daily basis should be, God, help me find an honest, hungry heart today. Let me find somebody, Lord, that is a good piece of ground to plant some seed in. There is people out there that are hungry. They are wanting more of God. And it's precept upon precept, line upon line, here, there, and little there. It's not always automatic. You know, if we have somebody Sunday night run in here and run straight from the door to the altar and start praying and seeking God, and God fills them with the Holy Ghost, that is going to be the result of a seed that was planted a long time ago somewhere. It suddenly sprouted right in front of our eyes, but it had been in the ground. Somebody had planted it. Somebody had watered it. There had been a lot of activity and a lot of action that took place before that seed ever come up. So we cannot expect our seed to instantly pop up every time we plant it in the ground. There was a particular herb, I believe. I don't have the information. It's been a while since I looked at it. But it was an oriental plant, and you planted this herb in the ground, and it stayed in the ground like 7 years before it ever come up. It took it 7 years. But once it come up, within 30 days, this plant would grow to 20 or 30 foot high. It was just creating this enormous root system in the ground, and boom, it would just take off. So there are time periods that are required for seed to grow, but you're not going to get nothing until you start sowing. You know, there's no tomato plants growing in my front yard. And I don't like tomato plants. Why is there not a tomato plant there? Nobody's ever planted a seed that was there. Remember the story of a wise king in my book that went out and looked at all the noblemen in his kingdom, all of the princes and all of the people that of royal heritage, and decided that he was going to pick his successor. And so he gave each one of these young men, several dozen young men, he gave each one of them a pot with soil in it and a seed that he had planted in the pot. And unbeknownst to them, he had taken and I believe it was boiled the seed in order to make it impossible for that seed to ever sprout and come up again. And he told all of these young men that they were to take this plant home and to take care of it. And they were to nurture it and do their best to bring back the best plant they could have at the end of a year. And the one that did the best job, he would be the next king of the kingdom. Well, all of those young men, except one, when they got their plant home after a few days and nothing happened, they went out and found them some other seed and planted it in that pot and began to grow a plant from that seed. But the one young man, he watered his seed every day, took it out in the sunshine, made sure it never froze. And nothing ever happened, but he still tended that pot and cried and wept over his failure. And when the year was up and the day was come, and here was these dozens of young men with all kinds of interesting plants there in the throne room, and this one young man with a pot with just dirt in it. And the king come in, he looked around and kind of chuckled. There was apple trees and tomato plants and roses and all kinds of things that these people have grown. And then he spotted the one young man back there with his head hung down holding his pot. And he called him out and he said, "Hey, come here." And he said, "Yes, king, I have failed you and I have let you down. I see The rest of these guys have all done a great job with your plants. But it wasn't because I didn't try. I watered it every day and gave it plenty of sun and never let it freeze. But I'm sorry, King, I didn't grow a thing. The king looked at him and said, "You are the next king in this kingdom because you're the only honest one in the bunch. The rest of these guys have tried to fool me and to deceive me because I knew that none of these seeds would ever grow." So, there's something, though, that is very special about the gospel. God knows that the gospel works every time, even though we don't see the results. Even though this young man didn't see the results of his labor by looking at what came up out of the pot, his labor paid off because of his honesty. And because of that, God rewarded him. And if we will be honest and hardworking. The indication of the word action, preaching the word, is a clear description of active evangelism. They were declaring, proclaiming, and spreading the message of redemption. Furthermore, it has to be noted that these people were lay believers. We're not talking here of Philip being a pastor of a church. He was someone that was a lay believer. He was not a certified preacher. However, these people had been exposed to enough teaching in church that they had the ability to explain the salvation message from the Bible. Can you do that? And have you done that? That is the question. After so much input, then God wants output from us. We're here. We're putting the Word of God in our hearts. We're learning what the Word of God has to say. But our trees have fruit to bear themselves. God is looking for us to bring forth fruit. One writer noted that he went to an evangelism conference and the speaker asked the attendees why they did not witness. There were a number of good answers that were there. Some said it was because of fear. Some said they had a lack of knowledge. Some stated that really it was their indifference. They didn't really feel a need to witness. They didn't really see a benefit from the witness. While some of these are valid problems, the discussion was talked about, and finally the speaker shocked those that were there and told them the reason they did not witness was because they did not believe Romans 1 and 16. Romans 1 and 16 states, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So the devil wants us to be ashamed of the gospel. He wants us to feel like that we need to hide our identity. We need to be undercover Christians. But God truly wants us to know we have nothing to be ashamed of. Even though we're the minority, we are the ones that are called of God, loved of God, and are living for God. Philip was a layman. He was one of the first deacons that was selected there in Acts 6 and 5. But also, this is the first time we see the word evangelist used, that it is in connection with a layman. God used him, brought him up, and gave him a ministry as a result of his faithfulness to God. So, in Acts 8, we see that there is a power of evangelism. There's a power of excitement. This is the beginning of several encounters of these noble men of God, and they are encountering demonic powers. Acts 8 and 7, it is clear that there was a widespread demonic activity in the city of Samaria. There will be even more specific details noted in the next study when we focus on Simon the Sorcerer. We're going to talk a little bit about demonic activity here tonight. There are three expressions used in the Bible to describe the evil spirits. These are Satan's agents in the world. The first term that we see is demon, and it generally occurs about 60 times in the Gospels and the book of Acts and Revelations. The second term is unclean spirit, and it is used about 20 times in Luke, Acts, and Revelation. The third is evil spirit, and it is used 6 times in the book of Luke and acts. One of the things that many people do not realize is that music is the gateway to the soul. And music can be very, very powerful. Music can open us up to God in the same way that people use music and drugs to open themselves up to demonic spirits. And so it is real in our world today because everyone is seeking after something spiritual. We were created to have a relationship with the spiritual higher power, which is God. When man is in rebellion against God, then a relationship forms with the evil spirits that are there. A relationship forms and negative influence overshadows them. And there are different levels. We find people that are have demonic oppression in life. They're oppressed of devils. The devils are around them, and they torment them. They make life pretty miserable. We find people that are demonically involved. They are playing with the spirits of the devil. They get close to them and get scared and run away. And then we have those that are demonically possessed. They literally have a devil that's moved in and set up shop in their life. And he's around them all the time. So you will encounter all these different levels. And the devil is fine with just coming by and toying with people a little bit and keep on going down the road if that's all it takes. But he will move up the pressure. He will move up the influence. He'll move up his activity in their life to a greater level if that's what it takes to keep them in bondage, to keep them from breaking free. Amen. So, what are some actions that people have happened to them that will bring demonic influence into their life, open them up to some of these spirits? These are some things that we see that affect those that have had a relationship with God and have been involved in the church, and things happen to them that causes great conflict in their life and great spiritual sickness would be the terminology I want to use tonight. There are areas of their life that have not fully submitted to God. When we begin to compartmentalize things and say, God can have this and God can have that, and I'm going to hold on to this, well, when we're holding on to something, there's always a devil that wants to come by and help us hold on to it. And he wants to be involved there. But he's got to be kicked out everywhere. I can't say everywhere in my life, God is going to be involved except in my music. Now, my music, I think I ought to be able to pick and choose whatever I... No, that's not the case. So there's areas that the devil will try to come into different people. He will try to convince them they're all right to exclude God, have a God-free zone here or something. That doesn't work. Entertaining specific areas of the flesh that open the door to demons. Wow. Paul says, you got to crucify the flesh. The flesh has got to die out. Give no occasion to the devil. Give no room to him. Pretty plain and pretty specific there. The button is clicking. Nothing is happening. Surely there is another point. Oh, finally. Association with others who are under the influence of the demonic. I would say tonight that we need to be very, very careful, because if there's people that are demon-possessed and they're a part of our life, those spirits will come home with you. It's very, very dangerous if you have family members that are into this garbage, because the spirits will jump off of them and try to ride home with you. So be very, very careful. Friends, those are the type of friends you got to preach to, and they've got to make a decision. They're either going to have to change or your friendship is over. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That is the biblical mandate. Allow emotions such as anger, bitterness, rage, rejection, and rebellion to go unchallenged in your mind. Because truly, up here is where our decisions are made. Up here is where our principles are applied in our life. And when we allow doubt to be planted and doubt to begin to work in our mind, well, that's the devil's seed that will begin to launch all the other little seeds of his plan. So if we have some of these things that are there, we need to pray through over it. We need to get to the altar, say, God, I've got to get this out of the way. I've got to forgive the person. I've got to repent of it. I've got to just put it behind me. I've got to forget it, and I've got to move on. I can't allow this to destroy me, because that's what happens when it's there and it's just festering and it's just bubbling and it's just growing and getting bigger and bigger and bigger. We're just opening a devil's door and saying, won't you come on in and give me your opinion? We don't need his opinion. We see a lot of the perversions from sexual sins to pornography. When they begin to grab a hold of hearts and souls, these are other areas that give the devil a foothold and an area to come into our life and to begin to destroy and work on other things that are there to destroy a relationship with God. The constant tearing down of biblical doctrines and the authority of the Word in our life. It's a slippery slope to go down when we take a look at the Word of God and say, you know, that really doesn't mean what it says. It just doesn't mean that. It don't mean that. It's got to be something else. You know, oh, wow. I just don't think, no, If we start excluding parts of the Word of God, then suddenly we become our own God. And what transitions when we become our own God, we're really being fooled and deceived, because Satan has become the God and the authority in the life. Embracing false doctrines to the degree that doubt and constant questioning are present. False doctrines are dangerous. And I have a problem with trying to go and worship at places that don't teach the truth. I really have a problem there. Because we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. And if they, it doesn't matter how well-intentioned they are, how nice of people they are, how many other things that they got right, but if they are not teaching the truth and the Word of God, and God has revealed it to me, I've got a problem going and worshiping with these people. I really, really do. I would not feel comfortable in going to a church and worshiping that had Muslims sitting on the pew that were there, and they were worshiping Allah while I was worshiping God. I wouldn't feel comfortable in that situation at all. I don't think I could. I don't think God would be pleased with me going there and mixing my worship with the worship of an idol. I just don't think God would be pleased with that. And so it comes on down the line with those that were there. You know, Paul made a statement. He says, for Demas has forsaken me, And he didn't say, Demas forsaken me because he no longer loved Jesus. He didn't say, Demas has forsaken me and has quit telling people about Jesus. But he says, Demas has forsaken me because he had a love for this present world. Suddenly he had a revolution in his life, and the love of the things that the world represented, fleshly desires, fleshly pursuits, was more important than Jesus. And so Jesus took the back seat. But he still, I am sure, had the mask that he pulled out, that I am a Christian. I am a child of God. And he probably told everybody that Paul was just too strict. Paul just one of them radical Christians. He needs to loosen up a little bit and live. So, false doctrine is dangerous because it multiplies. When you compromise with the devil, where are you going to stop? Well, if you tell this person over here it's all right to have a little red wine with your spaghetti, this person over here is going to say, well, I just need a little Mary Jane to relax. And this one over here says, well, I just need a little snort to get me through the week with my Coke. And this one over here then says, well, I just need two girlfriends. One is not enough. And now, this one over here is saying he wants a boyfriend. Where are you going to stop? There's no stopping point. Just because a church has a single outside and they say that they love Jesus doesn't mean that they're preaching truth. And it doesn't mean that God is there. In the Old Testament, he had a term. He said, I have written Ichabod over the door. The Spirit of God has forsaken this place. It can never be inferred that those who are sick have a demonic influence, because it's very clear that we live in a fallen world and our bodies have been affected by the general fall of man. However, though, to be completely honest with ourselves in the Scripture and looking at just at the book of Mark, 1/4 of all the healings that took place in the ministry of Jesus was associated with demonic and unclean spirits. So there is something to be said with people that are underneath the influence of the demons of hell, that it does affect their body, it does affect their mind, and it is negative. There's a lot of people out there that think they have depression, and all it is that they are being oppressed by the demons of hell because they have no hope, they have no purpose in life, and as a result of that, they feel despondent. Amen. But all of these unclean spirits cannot prevail against the blood of Jesus and his atoning work at Calvary. Every saint of God has a responsibility to be on guard against the attack of these unclean spirits that are so prevalent in our world. And I want to tell you something tonight. You do not have to fear someone because they are possessed of demonic spirits. Demons of hell cannot pass the blood of Jesus Christ. If we are living right and we are doing right and the Holy Ghost is active in our life, those devils are going to run from us. They're not going to jump on us. If somebody comes in to the house of God and says, I'm from the Church of Wicca and I'm their high chicken strangler, I have nothing to be afraid of. I'm not going to quake in my boots. I've got the name of Jesus. So, we're not afraid of these people. We're not afraid of what can be there, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And the power of Jesus Christ is what they need. It is a power that will deliver them. But on the other hand, we do not want to open ourselves up to problems because of the fact that we go in places we shouldn't go, doing things that we shouldn't do. Our spiritual man is weak. We're not praying. We're not studying our Bible. And as a result of that, we are blindsided. We don't see it coming. We have a great and wonderful warning system that is put into the Word of God. God gives each and every one spiritual discernment, and we have the ability to grow and increase in that spiritual discernment. He also says the pastor, he's the watchman on the wall. He's the one there to warn of what is going on. So God has given us the weapons that we can have power over all of these things. Ultimately, it's up to us that we would pray, that we would seek God's face, and be a part of the revival that God is bringing to the church in the last days. God has promised that there would be a latter rain. He has promised that there's going to be revival in the end times. There's going to be people that are hungry and thirsty, and that they will be filled and the gospel will be preached to them. Sometimes we've got to step out of our comfort zone in order to see the purpose of God fulfilled in our life. It may be somebody in a different ethnic group that we have to talk to. It may be somebody in a different educational class that we have to talk to. Do you hear me tonight? Philip had to go to Samaria. Samaria didn't come to him. He had to be willing to reach out to these that were there when God put him in that situation. So God will give us each and every one an opportunity in the days to come. There'll be somebody come by our way and God will prick our hearts. We can reach out to them. Can you stand with me tonight?